Welcome to the Riverside Church Podcast. Riverside Church is a community of believers striving side by side for the gospel in the greater New Orleans area. For more information about Riverside Church, go to riversidelife.org.
Let's go to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. Last time Jared invited me to preach, he said, we've not talked about the Lord's Supper in a little while. Why don't we do a doctrinal sermon on the Lord's Supper? So that's what we did, when I preached. And so I figured, this Sunday, when he asked me to preach, he said, this is where we'll be in Psalm 119. So you're welcome to do there. And I said, well, why don't I stay there in Psalm 119, but we'll do another doctrinal sermon, this time on the Bible. So is that okay with you? Can I get your permission? All right, there's a few. Okay, thank you. Let's go to Psalm 119, and this morning we're going to be looking at verses 89 all the way to 112. So as Jared has gone through Psalm 119, you've kind of gotten the lay of the land. This is a long psalm. Think about it this way. It would be as if we sang like three songs all at one time, smushed together, and just took all that time and we just kept repeating the same sort of refrain over and over. I know you love that, right? And it's just over and over. Well, that's David writing this psalm about how much he cares for the Word of God and how God's Word leads him, guides him, establishes his steps. And so it's made up of, Jared has already talked about, stanzas that we don't see as well in the English translation, but your Bible edition has probably inserted headings above every like 8 to 10 verses, which serve as different stanzas or verses that are poetically set up like an acrostic. Today we're going to do three of those stanzas. We're going to begin with Psalm 119 in verse 89. So can you join me there and read from Psalm 119? It says, Lord, your word is forever. It is firmly fixed in heaven. Your faithfulness is for all generations. You established the earth, and it stands firm. They stand today in accordance with your judgments, for all things are your servants. If your instruction had not been my delight, I would have died in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for you have given me life through them. I am yours. Save me, for I have sought your precepts. The wicked hope to destroy me, but I contemplate your decrees. I have seen a limit to all perfection, but your command is without limit. We're going to begin in this first stanza, but we're going to do three of them. And in each of these stanzas, we're going to see two attributes of Scripture. So by the end, if you can do simple arithmetic, we're going to have six attributes of the Word of God. And hopefully there will be a little application that you can take forth and say, David is speaking out of worship in his heart before God. It leads us to observe these six attributes of Scripture. And so then we can take the Bible up in our hands as the Word of God, and we can have confidence in how we live before Him faithfully. We start in verse 89. It says, Lord, your word is forever. And this shows us the beginning of our first attribute of God's word. It's inspired. Can you say that out loud? God's word is inspired. Okay? Now, inspired carries some technical meaning to it. We won't go too far, but the word inspired is actually used in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, which says that all the scriptures are inspired. And the word there behind it is they are breathed out by God. I don't want to gross anybody out, Lou, but the word inspired, breathed out, is the word inspired has to do with breath or spirit. And here it comes together. You see, Jay, breathed out by God. It's given by God's Spirit. And so when we start this stanza, your word is forever, it's all together in those two words. Lord, it's your word. What is the scripture? It's the word of God. Now, we know also that the Bible was written by human authors, written out by hand by human men, just like you and I. And yet, that word that they wrote down, which was recorded for us today, was guided by God's own hand. Now, when David is writing this psalm, your word is forever, we need to think about all the way down that he is talking about God's word primarily that had already been given through Moses and through some early prophets. I'll talk in a moment, hopefully, about the law. But in general, David is recognizing that God speaks to us. And if God speaks, then his word is meaningful. Therefore, now we have the Psalms as part of our scripture. We've recognized that even this that we are reading, if it's in our Bible, it is God's word as much as it is the words of David or Moses or Paul. But this teaches us something about God's word. The nature of God is unchanging. The nature of God is truth. It's goodness. And therefore, the word of the Lord is meaningful to us. If it comes from him, then it is worth something to us. Your faithfulness, God, is for all generations. You established the earth, and it stands firm. Now, look at verse 91. They, that plural they, stands for two things: God's faithfulness and the heavens and the earth. God and his creation both endure around us, and both are for us. They stand today in accordance with your judgments, for all things are your servants. Our young adult Bible study on Sunday morning has been going through James, and we've said over and over and over, people are getting tired of it, Bill, saying over and over and over, the world revolves around God, not around us. And so we need to be humble. We need to say, God is in control. So I recognize what he is doing, and I submit to that. And that's the attitude we should have with God's word. His word is fixed because it comes from him. Therefore, it is good for us. What that means for us in terms of application is that we need to come before God's word on a regular basis. We need to hear him speak. I use this example all the time with college students. It's very meaningful to them because they're all trying to find the right one, if you know what I mean. They're all trying to find that future attachment, that significant other, the one who's going to be there for the rest of their lives. They're looking for the right one. And I tell them, you know, it's natural if you are looking for someone to spend the rest of your life with, you need to spend time with them. You need to talk to them. You need to, Jay, you actually have to listen to them when they speak. You should dedicate yourself. That has to be a commitment, a priority for you to grow closer to another person. Do you agree? Amen. All the wives plus Lenny just said amen. Right. Yes. We need to spend time with each other if we want to grow closer. And that's the same between us and God. So if he's spoken through his word, if the Bible is inspired, it is God's word for us, why would we not pursue it? Why would we not use it? We have so much available to us today in terms of Bible translations, Bible reading plans, Bible apps. You know, if I can just give a kind word of admonishment, we have no excuse not to hear, not to read God's word. If he's given his word, we should get to know it. And so let's continue the psalm and see some more attributes that logically flow from inspiration. In verse 92, if your instruction had not been my delight, I would have died in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for you have given me life through them. I am yours, so save me, for I have sought your precepts. The wicked hope to destroy me. I contemplate your decrees. I have seen a limit to all perfection, but your command is without limit. It's in that last verse that I want to use the summary of verse 96 to look back at this whole stanza. God's word is inspired, and therefore it is inerrant. Now that's a more difficult word, so we're going to say it twice. Okay, so God's word is inerrant. Can you say it? Did you say it with me? I didn't hear you, but I don't have my headphones in. God's word is inerrant. Okay, and the word is not inherent. I had a bee fly in my mouth yesterday, so it's kind of hard for me to articulate that H sound. It's not inherent, like it inherently has certain qualities. It's inerrant. I-N-E-R-R-A-N-T. It is without error. What that means, again, here, we could go on for days. We could go on for days that the Bible is inerrant. That means that whatever it says is true is true. So it's not to say that there aren't things spoken in the Bible that are incorrect, because obviously the biblical authors quote Satan when the serpent talks to Eve, or when Satan comes and tempts Jesus, right? So we've got evil, we've got sinfulness recorded in the Bible, but whatever the Bible purports to be true, that is in fact the truth. Why is that so? Because the Bible is God's word. So it's a deductive argument, a logical syllogism. The Bible comes from God. God is truth. He is unchanging. Therefore, the Bible is true. Our understanding in this human life will always be limited. Now, here again, we could look at interpersonal relationships that we carry around with us every day of our lives. And we could say, Keith, that sometimes we have a limited perspective. Sometimes I see things a certain way, and it's probably for Keith, it's the wrong way, right? But Annette, she knows all things. Well, not quite all things, but you get what I'm saying. We all see from a limited perspective. We can only see what we see at one time. But that's not true of God, is it? Also, we know that we can be fickle. I like to mess with Keith, but I'm not going to call out somebody like Tommy Tucker. But we like to be fickle. We change all the time. I know people who grow up in Tennessee households and then they go to school at Alabama. There's just something wrong with that. We change all the time. And yet, God doesn't change. So whose word matters? Whose word is more likely to be true? This comes out of the psalm. Notice, your word is fixed in heaven. Well, that's because God has ordained the heavens and the earth. God is faithful without change. Therefore, his word. You establish the earth, it stands firm. Well, now your word stands in accordance with your judgments. They stand, they are stable, because God's word is true. It does not change like we do. So God's word is inspired. God's word is inerrant. Are you ready for two more? Get excited about it. I'll just keep going if you don't get excited. So verse 97, we get into this second stanza here. Oh, how I love your instruction. It is my meditation all day long. Your commands make me wiser than my enemies, for they are always with me. I have more insight than all my teachers, because your decrees are my meditation. I understand more than the elders, because I obey your precepts. These verses help us to understand the attribute of Scripture that God's Word is clear. That word can't get any easier, so say it with me. God's Word is clear. Okay, it's just clear. We can make it more difficult. There's a fancy theological term that's called, it's perspicuous. We don't need that. We don't need fancy words. It's clear. The Word of God is clear, and we see that here. It says, even me with my feeble brain, I can come to the Word of God, and His commands make me wiser than my enemies. His commands give me more insight than the teachers. Our young adults, our students tonight, they're not here this morning, but they'll be here tonight. You can be wiser than the elders if you are led by God's Word, not the word of human beings. The clarity of Scripture is an interesting thing because we have books like 2 Peter and Jude that say weird stuff. We've got, you know, books in the Old Testament that count armies, and the numbers kind of seem weirdly out of shape sometimes when we put parallel accounts next to each other. This has led some people over time to question the clarity of Scripture. But we've recognized from the very earliest time period, even when the Israelites received God's Word, in Deuteronomy, Moses tells the people, you're supposed to talk about these things. You're supposed to recite these things with your children. Even now, in children's church, which I almost always forget, even 2 weeks ago in Vacation Bible School in this very room, on and on, even our smallest children can understand the message of God's Word. And if they can do it, so can we. We can read the stories of Scripture. We can read the instruction of those New Testament letters. We can read the praise and worship in Psalms and Proverbs, and we can see the shape of God's Word leading us in broad strokes clearly. Reasonable reading can lead us to an understanding that impacts our life. But again, for application, if I can just challenge us, Scripture's not clear to the one who doesn't read it. We can't understand it if we don't know it. But if you will submit to Scripture, if you will join in reading on a daily basis, on a weekly basis, if you join in worship under the preaching of the Word, God's Word is clear, and it will even clearly apply to you in order to guide you. In verse 101, we can see a few more that help us to understand the next attribute of God's Word. It says, I have kept my feet from every evil path to follow your Word. I have not turned from your judgments, for you yourself have instructed me. How sweet your Word is to my taste. It's sweeter than honey in my mouth. So I gain understanding from your precepts, and I hate every false way. God's Word is inspired, it's inerrant, it's clear, and God's Word is sufficient. Can you say that? God's Word is sufficient. Sufficiency means that it's what we need. It's all that we need. And specifically, the Bible is sufficient for us to have a relationship with God. Notice how active these verses are. They tell a story where we hear action happening. It says, if your instruction had not been my delight in verse 92, I would have died. If we didn't have the Bible, it would lead to death in our life. Our life is involved here. Verse 93, I won't forget. You've given me life through your Word. I am your sir. I need you to save me. Look down in verse 97. How I love your instruction. It's my meditation all day long. I need the Word. I come to it. but it's sufficient for us to do something with it. I've kept my feet from every evil path to follow your word. As God speaks to us, his word is sufficient for us to be in relationship and to live rightly. It's especially here in verse 102. I have not turned from your judgments, for you yourself have instructed me. God gives his word. That's inspiration. He breathes out his word. We receive it in the Bible. And when we read the Bible, we walk with God. He gives us what we need there, and that is our food. It's what gives us energy. It's what keeps us going. It's sufficient for us to live before him. It's sweeter than honey, and it gives us understanding so that our way is guided against the false way. This goes all the way back to the beginning of Psalm 119 that Jared preached on just a few weeks ago. This goes all the way back even to the beginning of Psalm 1, which says how blessed is the person who just sits in the Word, who digs deep roots in the Word of God, because it has what we need. It's sufficient for us to know him. It's sufficient for us to know how to live. So in application, when you have decisions before you, when you're thinking about crisis moments or peacetime and you're kind of looking forward in the future, how do we know how to live? How do we know how to make decisions? We test them according to the Word of God. And just like the clarity of the Scripture, the sufficiency matters how we use it. So we need to know the Word. We need to become familiar with the Scripture from Old Testament to New Testament, from Genesis to Revelation, so that we understand that different books in the Bible accomplish different things in us. The first five books of the Bible, they teach us who God is and the world he's created and the history that he's worked in the Israelites that then sets up his promises for us in Jesus. In the New Testament, we have letters that shape how we should do church, how we should live in our households, how we should make decisions about even our business. If we will come to know the Word, it will be sufficient to guide us in any decision. We may not be able to go to a specific verse in the Bible to answer a specific question about a life decision. But if we know the scope of the Bible, it will give us God's word in a mindset that will guide us into the right way and not the false way. So there are two other attributes that I want to give you, starting in verse 105, and this is what pulls them together. Your word, we just sang, your word is a lamp for my feet and a light on my path. I have solemnly sworn to keep your righteous judgments. I am severely afflicted. Lord, give me life through your word. Without the word of God, we would be lost. As he's already said earlier in verse 92, without the word of God, our life would lead to death. Therefore, the Word of God is necessary. Say that together with me. The Word of God is necessary. So it's inspired. It truly is God's Word, the Bible. It truly is God's Word. And if it comes from God, then it's inerrant. It doesn't tell us any falsehood. Because of that, it's clear so that we can understand it. It's sufficient for us to use it in our life, but it's necessary for us to even have life. You see those two comparisons in these verses? Think about darkness. Think about darkness. Now, I can't see to begin with. you know, if I don't have to have my headphones in, I can actually see you. Sorry. Wow, you're there. Think about being in a dark room. Think about being out in the wilderness. Without light, you would be lost. You wouldn't be able to operate. Light totally changes our living situation. You notice that, like, we still do daylight savings time. Can I just, I don't want to get political, but like, I just hate the time change. We do that because back in the day, we didn't have electricity. Like, that's truly what got us there, was we're going to change how we configure time so that we have more daylight based on, like, the way the sun works and all this. We're beholden to the orb in the sky, right? But now we have electricity. We have lights, but we also have air conditioning, and that's amazing. And so when you think about a dark room without light, you have no way to do anything. So you're useless. Might as well lay down and take a nap. It's the same way here. It gets even deeper, though. I've solemnly sworn to keep your judgments. I am afflicted. Lord, give me life. And at the end of verse 107, where does the life come from? The Word. It's not just sufficient. It gives us what we need to have a relationship with God. It's actually necessary. It is what we need to have a relationship with God. If God did not speak, we would be dead. If God truly, even at the moment of creation, if God's word did not come forth, let there be, we wouldn't be here at all. But in our lostness as human beings, unless God speaks into our life, and here again, unless His Spirit does not breathe into us a new life through regeneration, we have nothing. So God's word is necessary to bring new life. Here again, I just have to think, it's strange to me sometimes that we have Christians who don't read the Scripture. It just surprises me. I think about, and I know that sometimes we do weird, irrational things as human beings, but if we have an ailment in this life, if we have something wrong with us that's going to lead us to death in terms of our health, and if a doctor says, this prescription will solve your problem, but you need it, there's not an alternative. You're not going to live without this. Some people still wouldn't take that prescription. You know what I'm talking about? Like they'd get it out of order. They would avoid it. They'd get bored with it. I don't know. No, just take the thing you need. It's given to you to help. And so if God's word is available to us, if it's the only thing that gives us life, if it sustains us and it's necessary for that, why would we not pursue it? That leads us to a sixth and final attribute of Scripture, starting in verse 108. Lord, please accept my willing offerings of praise. Teach me your judgments. My life is constantly in danger, yet I do not forget your instruction. The wicked have set a trap for me, but I have not wandered from your precepts. I have your decrees as a heritage forever. Yes, they are the joy of my heart. I am resolved to obey your statutes to the very end. This final attribute of God's word is seen very clearly in the interplay between first and second person words in these verses. You see how it's a little more concentrated here. The I is still there. Like, this is what I'm experiencing. This is what I need. This is what I'm doing. But now it's a very sharp contrast. I'm doing these things with your word. You, yours. That possessive second person pronoun is there a lot more here in these verses because God's word is authoritative. You say that last one for me? God's word is authoritative. This all flows together. The scripture comes from God. It's inspired. If it's God's, then that means it's without error. He's given it to us for our good, so it's clear and it's sufficient. But we do need it. And all that leaves us in a place where we are human before God. Therefore, the scripture is our authority. Not some talking head on the news. Not even a family member. Not the elders. Not those who seem to be smart in this world. Not the most influential. Our authority is God's word. Verse 108 sets this in relief. It gives us a picture. We offer sacrifices of praise. We give offerings to God. We don't worship. We don't bow down. We don't give offerings to anything else in this world. We give them to God, and we expect Him to reach out to us. He's our authority. Therefore, in verse 109, we can't forget. Instead, in verse 112, we obey. If we are in right position with God, we've been given life through His necessary word, but now we're in right position. We stay in the correct position below God. We obey His word. He is our authority, using the Bible to guide us. So much more could be said about these six attributes of Scripture. A battle was fought 500 years ago in sort of the history of the church between saying, you know, the Scripture is not clear enough for average lay people to read it. And that's hogwash. We've got it translated now in English. We've got it translated for all sorts of groups of people. We've got it written in ways that are deliverable to you. And it is, in one sense, it's not merely, but it is a work of literature that we can read off the page in sentence and paragraph format. We can use it, even us among the people. It's not limited to Jared to interact with the Scripture and then to tell us what to do. But in the same way, we don't need something in addition to Scripture. This battle was fought that said, you know, you can learn about God, you can hear about God, but to get to God, you need to go through these practices or these people. And maybe it's because he's not here. But again, I say, you don't have to go to Jared. You should depend on Jared. He's your pastor. But we can have direct access to God because He's spoken to each of us in His Word. Therefore, even us, everyday brothers and sisters, even us, lay people, we are responsible to hear God's Word and to obey it. It should be our authority. If all these other things are true, then we should walk away daily investing in the bread that gives us life, in the truth that leads us forward, in the light that illuminates our path. The Bible, as the Word of God, is inspired, inerrant, clear, sufficient, necessary, and authoritative. So why don't we follow it? Let's pray.